So we're going to look at the end of chapter 4 in Acts and a story that happens kind of in the beginning of chapter 5. But before we get to that, I want to kind of give you a... We've been doing this a lot, and I think for me it helps kind of get a sense of what we're going to learn. I want to take you through a quick tour of the Old Testament with a specific focus, a specific emphasis. And so here's our idea that I want us to kind of have. In fact, I think we'll say this together. God is deadly serious about His temple. Can we say that together? God is deadly serious about His temple. I want to give you a couple of examples. Don't feel like you got to turn here. I've got them marked. Leviticus 16:2 has a short little passage about how serious God is about His temple. How serious is God about His temple? Deadly serious. In that passage, it's Moses talking, it's God talking to Moses, and God is telling Moses to relay a message to his brother Aaron. Let's see, I think that's my children. Yeah, okay. So God is telling Moses to relay a message to Aaron, his brother, who is the high priest. And he says this, he says, tell Aaron that he's not to just go into the Holy of Holies whenever he feels like it. There's certain ceremonies that he has to do before he goes into the Holy of Holies. And then God says, here's what I'm going to do. If he doesn't, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take his life if he goes into the Holy of Holies and hasn't done the ceremonies. Now, why is that? God is deadly serious about his temple. Another one that I wrote down is actually with Aaron's sons. Okay, so Aaron had a number of sons. Two of his sons were priests in the, it was actually called the tabernacle at that time, but same concept. And they brought in what was called strange fire. You ever heard of strange fire? Basically, it means they started a fire and they didn't use the ceremony that God had told them. And so they bring in their fire pans into the sanctuary, and guess what God does? God consumes them with fire. He takes their life. Why does he do that? God is deadly serious about his temple. At that time, it's called the tabernacle. Another example, and there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament. Here's another example. When the Ark of the Covenant is being transported, so it got stolen. This is in the era of David. It got stolen, and then it's being transported back to back into where it was supposed to be, and it was going to wind up being in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle at the time, which would eventually become the temple. The instructions about the Ark of the Covenant were, do not touch it. I mean, we've seen Indiana Jones, so we know you got to be careful with that thing, right? But the biblical instructions were, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant or I will take your life. That's what God communicated. And so it's being carried. It's on this cart. It's an oxen cart, probably moving very slow, but maybe there's a bump in the road or something. It says that the oxen stumble and this guy named Uzzah reaches out to steady it. I don't know if that was a reflex or if maybe he was thinking bad things and decided to do it even though he knew the rule. I don't know. But guess what happens? God takes his life. Yet again, it reminds us that God is deadly serious about his temple. And in that case, the Ark of the Covenant would become the centerpiece of the temple. God is deadly serious about his temple. Now, if you think about that, we have a bit of a problem. Because on the day of Pentecost, what happened on the day of Pentecost? You remember? It's okay to call it out. It's fine. Well, that did happen. That's a good point. So on the day of the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. But on the day of Pentecost, remember it was in an earlier chapter in Acts, there were tongues of fire and the Holy Spirit comes down and begins to indwell the believers. And that is the moment when the church is born. And then we find out all through the New Testament that the church is what we might call the new temple. Okay, so the old temple was a building. You had to do ceremonies, and it was very complicated. The new temple is us. The new temple is a group of believers who have believed in Jesus for salvation and are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It says that a number of times in the New Testament. But it brings up an important question. So in the Old Testament, God was deadly serious about his temple. How do you think he feels about his temple now that his temple is us? Now that his temple is people? Now that his temple is a worldwide group of believers? Well, actually, we don't have to guess because he says, Paul tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says this. This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. You don't have to turn there if you want. You can if you want, but 3:16, he says, "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple?" Now, he's not saying this. He's not saying, "Adam, you're God's temple." He's not saying, "Stephen, you're God's temple." He's saying, "You," plural. So all of you together who are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, you are God's temple. It's not a single person. It's the group of believers that makes up the church. Now notice what he says right after that. He says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Okay, so God is still deadly serious about his temple. And I would take a guess that he may be even more deadly serious about his temple today because his temple is us. His temple is no longer a building. It's people. And so I want us to kind of sit in that idea as we read this next story in Acts, because this next story in Acts is one of the most challenging. It's one that makes us pretty uncomfortable. It's one that leaves us with some questions that are like, what just happened? But I think what we've gone through, learning about the temple, will help us a little bit as we read this. So turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at starting in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now we're going to read something that feels really familiar because he's already kind of said this, but he's repeating it for a reason. He's reminding us of kind of the nature of the early church and how they took care of each other, how they had fellowship. He's already told us that back in, I believe it was chapter 2. Now he's repeating it as a setup for this very bizarre story that happens in chapter 5. 4, verse 32. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. So we've heard that already. That's the nature of the early church. 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Okay, so if we were in the early church, what might would happen is John's got a nice house, and maybe the Spikes are in need, and so John might sell his house, bring that money to, let's make you the apostle, bring that money to the apostle. It says lay it at his feet. I don't know if they literally put it on the ground, but just means that they gave it to the apostle to distribute how it was needed to be distributed, and then the apostle would give to those who are in need. Maybe it's the Spikes, maybe it's the Goforths, maybe it's whoever, but it would be distributed. Now, here's the understanding in the text is that people were doing that and they were bringing all of it. Now, nobody was forcing them to bring that money. It was just probably the Holy Spirit making people feel as if they should do it, and then they would do it and it would happen. They would bring all that money, they'd lay it at the apostles' feet, and they would share. Now, it would not be wrong to sell something and bring some of that money, as long as you're honest about it. It would not be wrong to bring most of that money and keep a little as long as you're honest about it. But what we find in the next story, we're going to find a good example. What we find in the next story is a bad example. So let's look at the good example first, 36. This is a specific example of somebody doing this in a good way. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it tells us that as a contrast for what's about to happen. Okay, so that's a good example. And Barnabas apparently just gave all the money. He didn't keep any. He was just like, hey, I just trust that it'll be fine. God will take care of us. He gives it to the apostles. They distribute it. Now here's where the weirdness begins. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it doesn't tell us this exactly, but as we read through the story and we get the conversation with his wife in a second, we come to realize what he's actually doing here. He's actually lying. Because what he does is he sells this property and then he brings the money to the apostle and pretends as if it's all of the money. But he keeps a little bit for himself. Now, as long as he was honest about it, it would have been fine for him to do with the money as he wants. And that's what we're going to see. But that's not what he does here. And we don't know his motives. We don't know why he does this. He maybe wanted to look good in the eyes of others. He maybe had some other sinful idea in mind. But whatever it is, he keeps some of the money and then he's deceptive about it. Verse 3, Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Whoa, Peter, I mean, pump the brakes here. Okay, so we know that he's talking to a believer because he references the fact that Ananias has the Holy Spirit, but he also points out that Satan has taken influence over Ananias and encouraged Ananias to follow Satan's path to try to deceive the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is incredible. So this tells us, just for our own experience, that even though we have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make us completely impregnable to Satan's attempts. We can still be influenced by what the forces of darkness want us to do. Because here's somebody in the era of the apostles that follows Satan's path. And so Satan, apparently involved in this situation, convinces Ananias to lie about this situation. Verse 4, he says, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? So what he's basically saying here is, dude, you didn't need to lie about it. It belonged to you. You could have given half to the church. You could have given 1% to the church. It was up to you. It was yours. But instead, you chose the worst possible option, which was to pretend as if you were giving 100%. And after you sold it, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. What? What just happened? So this guy lies. And I just want to ask you a question to the room, just a quick poll. Anybody here ever lied? Let me see your hand if you've lied. Yeah, I have. We've all lied. Now, drop your hand if you died immediately when you lied. I mean, this is insane. The only explanation I can think of is that what we read in 1 Corinthians, that those who seek to destroy the church, God will destroy them. And the church is at a really important kind of incubator stage here. And God is in the business at this point, definitely, of protecting what's growing in this incubator. And he was not going to allow this man to deceive the church, because that deception could then grow. Now, I'm going to admit, I'm taking a guess here because it doesn't really tell us much about why this happened. But we do get a little bit more information as we read about Ananias' wife, Sapphira. Verse 7. So this is a little bit later. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Verse 8, tell me, Peter asked her. Peter is stone cold. I mean, I see why Jesus called him the rock. I mean, this guy, man. Then Peter said to her, I skipped ahead. Verse 8, tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Now, this indicates what the sin was, right? So notice what she does. She says, yes, she said, for that price. So this shows us what Ananias and Sapphira's sin was. They apparently decided to lie about this thing. And we don't know why. I mean, what good did it do them to lie? I don't know, but that's obviously what's going on. So they've chosen to lie. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10, instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her outside beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. I'm glad to get through that. It's incredible. And to my knowledge, I've never seen this happen. I've seen people pass away who are part of church, but this is one of those cases in history where we actually know why. And in this case, it was because they had a plan that would ultimately damage the church. I want to remind you of this verse in 1 Corinthians. Do you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Now, I know this is heavy, but this is what I love about teaching through the Bible verse by verse, is we come to things that we probably would skip. Like, if I'm just being honest, if this was on Netflix, I would skip this episode, you know, because it's so heavy and it's so difficult to know exactly what to do with it. But I think it's included because I think that God wants us to know that He still cares about His church. He cares what we do. He cares that we are building up, that we are constructing the church for the good of the kingdom of God rather than destroying it.